I don't, Shlomo, there is a document to download off of Tor Focus. I don't know if you already have it or not. You can go to Tor Focus and then you go to scroll down just a little ways. And it will say characteristics of the human spirit realms outline is the document you're looking for. Okay, so that said, last week we started at the top of this document. We went over the four spiritual worlds. But then we started on number two, the realm of the Neshama. So I want to cover that and then we'll move into number three. And then we will touch on some other things with regards to the Neshama. And then we will try to move on to the Olam Haba. I don't know that we'll get that far this evening, but nevertheless, okay? So, when you're studying Jewish spirituality and you're studying Tzaddik materials, generally speaking, all of the Kabbalistic material, by and large, starts with the four, they call them worlds. The word that is used for them is Olam, and Olam means so much more than, a world, and it actually can refer to it can refer to the ancient past, and it can refer to the unlimited future. Okay, it's interesting because never is the word Olam ever used in it can be an indefinite past, but it cannot be it cannot be an unlimited time in the past. It definitely shows, the word shows and knows that we will have in our mind we will have creation, okay? And just for that particular word, if you use your Strong's, or you have a computer program that you can look at with the computer, the Strong's number for Olam, and this will be also the beginning of the Olam Haba, and talk about the Olam Haba. But the Strong's number for Olam is 5769, and that is on the Hebrew side to look for. If you have the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament, it's on 163 or 1631A, which I would recommend the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament over the Strong's. But Strong's just the numbering system that everybody's pretty much adopted, okay? Okay, so the first world is called the Atzilut. Atzilut is the world of emanation. This is the first point of there being any awareness of the existence of God. And when we speak here about God, we're not speaking about Elohim, we're speaking about Hashem. And if you look in 2:4, Genesis 2:4, I think it is, you will see where both of those names are used together, Elohim and the Tetragrammaton, which we generally refer to as Adonai or Hashem, okay? Now, that is the highest of all realms as far as general Kabbalistic teachings go, okay? But there's a lot of more discussion to talk about that. We'll get to that in just a minute, okay? But basically speaking, if you, on one level of looking at these four realms, Atzilut is a world that is almost beyond our ability to fathom, because Hashem, when we say Hashem, we're speaking about the eternal God, and we're saying that, there's aspects there that do reach the point of our inability to understand how God functions, etc. Okay? So when God started creating, the first realm was a realm where he could reveal himself, and that is the world of emanation. So he reveals the fact that he is God, and then he begins to go about his creative business. Now, what I had talked on for a couple of classes before, and I try to get these up. They won't be up tonight, but I'll try to have them up by Sunday for sure. The previous lessons, and we talked about what we discussed was called the God idea. So the God idea, in short, is the fact that when God wanted to reveal himself, what he did was he made a concept of himself, and that was basically sort of the Masorah of God, where he developed more or less, let's say, a doctrine of himself. And all of those who study doctrinal issues like that know that God can't fit in a box. So no matter how hard you try to put him in that box, he doesn't work. He doesn't fit there, okay? So that's the Atzilut, is the world of emanation, where we first begin to get a glimpse of God. Birya is the second spiritual realm, and that is the beginning of creation. We talked about this last week, as it was the beginning. It's associated with the word bara in Hebrew, and it is in the same root, and therefore Birya begins to open up to the realm, more specifically to the realm of angels, and mostly to archangels. And definitely no negativity. No spirit of negativity can reach into that realm of spiritual existence. But Yetzira, the next one, is the meaning of formation. And God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. That is the idea there. So we start to get the formation of material things, but nothing is fully material in that realm until it gets into the realm of what we call Asaya. But in Yetzira, we have some level of interaction, but we'll discuss interaction and in how we interact with those particular realms in just a minute, okay? So Yetzira is the beginning of formation, and God formed the land, and God formed this, and etc., as it is written in the scriptures. And then Asaya means made, okay? Yetzira has the idea of creating out of nothing, and Asaya means to make something out of existing materials. Okay, and I believe last week we talked about the fact that what God does is he created a element. Let's call it an element. That element is the first element to be a part of creation. And that element is fundamentally, it's like I have talked about it being a very small pinpoint, like the pinpoint of a needle for a sewing thread or something like that. And so it's a very, very small pinpoint in the entire cosmos. That matter was the matter that was used completely for creation out of this one minute fragment of the divine. And it was in some way a fragment of the divine presence, a fragment of God. Okay? And then in Asaya, everything that is made comes from that single fragment. The first thing that is created, this fragment actually is called Chokhmah, which is wisdom. There is a passage that we use, and we talk about it during Sabbath. It says, you know, don't call them your children, call them your builders. And then it begins to talk about Torah scholars. This comes from Proverbs 8 and 20. 8 and 20 or 8 and 30. I think it's 8 and 30. Okay. And it says, I was with him as a craftsman. So if you look at that verse in Proverbs, you will find it. And but it's interesting because there's discussion about how to translate that word that is craftsman. It's the Hebrew word aman, and it's like how do we really give this thing a title? Nevertheless, that is not our subject for this evening, so we will move on. Okay, so going to number two. And first of all, let me make you understand something. In number two, I say that this is the highest of all spiritual realms, or all realms per se, and it is a realm of the neshama, or the divine soul. Now, the reason that it is important to understand this, and, you know, it's so interesting that, you know, I have said for years and years and years many things that, you know, I studied when I was younger and developed ideas from the Nazarene code itself. And the ideas I developed was just by simply reading the text and accepting what the text says, okay? And so, you know, if some things, you know, some people, when they see that you interpret the text a certain way, they think you're trying to manipulate this or manipulate that. And the truth is, you know, for me, I was just simple enough to just take it as it was. So I will point this out in just a minute. But first of all, understand that what is generally called the soul in Judaism is actually the nefesh, which is the animal soul, then the ruach, which begins to lift above the level of pure physicality, and not carnality, but physicality. But physicality can be interpreted in different ways. We'll talk about that some. And then from there, then you go to the word neshama. And neshama is like the blanket word for all of the spiritual essence of the human being, and even it even connects, of course, to the nefesh, which is the connection to the physical being. So when God created us, I say, and this is in the Talmud, and it's not fully alluded to and not fully illuminated in the Talmud, but it is suggested in the Talmud. And that is the idea that when God, and I got this straight from Ephesians chapter 1, when God prepared to create, the first thing he creates after he creates this element is he creates the spirits, and spirit is only a word to say that something does not have a body. Okay, so it's semi-ethereal, or however you want to say it, okay? And but spirit is not the best way to say or to talk about the neshama, because the neshama is such a high state of being that when God created it, he created it so that he could commune and interact with it. Okay? So that means no matter how many of these levels you talk about, levels of spirituality, levels of whatever, God always, no matter where you're at in regards to your spiritual position, or on the ladder rung of a tree, or whatever it might be, God, all of those things just absolutely are wiped aside, more or less, and then God communicates directly with your spirit. He does not need anything else but your spirit to be able to communicate with you. the difficulty for us is receiving it in the neshama and then trying to get it into the mind and then trying to find some way of acting upon that particular information. But the thing that is absolutely important to know is that when it comes to all of these particular realms, the neshama supersedes all of them. And so when Hashem wants to say, go do this, go do that, don't do this, don't do that, whatever it might be that he's communicating with you about, then he communicates directly to you. It may come in a way that works only for you. And so you may say, when I hear the voice of God, I hear it like this. And then I could say, when I hear the voice of God, I hear it like this. And so they may not be exactly the same. But nevertheless, set all of the other stuff aside and know that your neshama, which is the whole spiritual being, and I hate again to use that word spiritual because I set that aside as I'll show you in just a minute for another idea. But when he wants to speak with you, he communicates directly with you in no matter what level of existence you might be on. You might be on, you know, ultra high plane of spirituality or whatever, but nevertheless. Okay, now, part of the way that we can semi-understand the neshama and its relationship to God is like the prophets. Okay, the prophets always received a communication from God, and when God was speaking, the job would be only one prophet's job. And so, for example, if he spoke to Eliyahu or Elijah, when he spoke to him, he would tell him whatever, and Eliyahu would receive that communication and then do whatever it was that God wanted him to do from that communication. But every prophet that was alive during, you know, the overlapping periods where multiple prophets would have lived in Israel at the same time, you have these, especially with you know, prophets. Later on, you have them with prophets, etc. You have Isaiah, all these prophets. Many of them are exile prophets, but nevertheless, in the prophetic realm, that same word that God spoke to Eliyahu to give him a prophecy to do something was in the prophetic realm. Every prophet could receive that information and know what Eliyahu was going to do, and or Jeremiah, and or Ezekiel, or whatever, okay? So whenever there's a communique in the realm of the prophet, every prophet would receive it. Now, it is somewhat the same way for us in our neshama to receive instruction from God. And so I don't know that it functions exactly the way that it did with the prophets, but if Hashem gave a word, let's say to Adon Shlomo, and he said, go do this, go do that, and then Adon Shlomo goes and he does whatever the word is that tells him to do, then, you know, everybody who is attuned to the voice of the divine would know that that's exactly right. That was exactly what should have been done, because they will have a confirmation inside of themselves to be able to be aware of this. Now, there's a New Testament passage, Nazarene Codicil passage, that says, try the spirits. Okay, when it says try the spirits, it's basically saying, look, not everybody is going to say what is right, or not everything is going to say what's right. So test the spirits, and if you test the spirits, then you'll know whether it's right or not. And most people who receive some communication from God and somebody else, they tell somebody else what it was. The person who is a person connected with the divine presence, then he knows immediately. He doesn't have to receive it as revelation. He just knows it's true. He doesn't have to have, you know, some special sign. He doesn't have to have anything. He said, yeah, that's right. I know it. Okay? And many times when people speak to you and give you some sort of information, it may be a class. And somebody gives you out a particular information. And inside of you, if I can say it this way, you know, you reckon that it is true. But you know it's true. You don't have to, not that you shouldn't, but you don't have to look up chapter and verse for every little thing that goes on to make sure that it's true. Because you know, and it bears witness inside of you, okay? So, these things said, the neshama functions on the plane of the divine presence, okay? Now, let's just say it like this. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 2 Corinthians 1 and 21 and 22, first of all, you have it said there that you are the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay, so just imagine now, you know, when you stop and you step back and you say there's Atzilut, Biria, Yitzhara, and Asaya, you say, well, where am I at? What level am I on? And what level do you become the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh? And basically, you're on a level above all of those levels. Everybody with me so far? Everything is clear enough that you're not confused. Okay. So, you know, I tell everybody like the Mission Impossible. God talked to you. He said, this is what I want you to do. You go do it. And so God communes with us very regularly through this. Now, it's interesting because all my adult teaching years, I've wrapped around Ephesians, and especially, you know, the first chapter and the first few words. I've said it so many times, I'm sure that many of you are sick of hearing it, but, you know, this communication is where God communicates with you in that way that you know what God wants you to do, etc. And some people don't agree with me, and that's fine. But the other day I was reading, and I was reading some material from a Kabbalistic source. It was not the Zohar, but the basic information and material is there. And someone said it straight up. He said, number one, he's speaking to Jewish people. But he said, number one, he said, you're the Mishkan. Okay, so you're the tabernacle. And that's what he's saying, that what God has done is he built a tabernacle. And the reason he built the tabernacle is because he wanted, in the text literally says, when you begin to read about God saying, you know, I will dwell, and in most texts, in most translations said, I will dwell with them. But it does not say, I will dwell with them. It says, I will dwell in them. Okay? So when God is speaking about the Mishkan, he literally is saying, I will dwell within them. And then here's where things start to change and things get to going. You have a level of communication higher than all of these four worlds. You are the Mishkan. You are the place, the residence of the Ruach HaKodesh. And now some people want to, especially in Christian worlds and in Christian ideology, you know how they have that idea, will you always be saved? Or can you lose your salvation? And all of these things. Now, it's interesting, the Corinthians passage is in chapter 2, or excuse me, in 2 Corinthians, it says you're sealed. First of all, you're sealed by Messiah. And then secondly, it says that you're sealed by the Ruach. And when it's saying Ruach, it means the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay? So if you're sealed, then that means that, you know, God's been communicating with you and you will have a place in the Olam Haba. And that gets really sticky right away too, but nevertheless, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:19 said, you are the residence. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, said, you are sealed. And it says, you're sealed by the Spirit. I have translated this as, you're sealed by the Nefesh Yehudi, which means the Jewish soul, which is the Neshama, which is the highest of all spiritual realms. Okay? So, you're sealed by the Neshama. Your Neshama is sealed. And what this does is, especially in the sense of being Jewish, according to some of the rabbinic teachings, what happens is God communicates to the Jewish people, and then through the mouth of the Jewish people, through the essence of the Jewish people, these things get communicated into the world, and then they exist. So, for example, the Olam Haba is a very high spiritual state. It's the spiritual state that we're looking for in the future, of course. And it is above all four of these realms that we just mentioned. And it being there, the problem is the Olam Haba already does exist. And the situation is that every day, in a measure, we push toward the Olam Haba. But let me say it like this. When we get to the Olam Haba, which means the world to come, there always will be a world to come. Okay? There will always be tomorrow, and that level of spirituality will increase, whether it's day, however it increases to the level of, you know, incessant communion with God, it will continue to be an Olam Haba. There's always a day coming, a day coming, a day coming. And the day that is coming is always spiritual. And it is always literally like this right now. It is right now. Okay? We call this present world the Olam Hazeh. But actually, the Jewish people live in the Olam Haba. Or those with Jewish souls live in the state of the Olam Haba. So, the Olam Haba, the idea is that the Jewish people bring about the Olam Haba. Now, that leaves with a lot of things that personally I think, you know, that those things will come to pass. But I will say it like this. The first period of the eventual Olam Haba will be the days of Messiah. Okay, the 1,000 years that Messiah will reign. And the reason that will happen, or reason that will be, is because that there have to be certain things that Messiah has to do. There's four basic tasks that he has to do. Number one, he has to get rid of evil. Number two, he has to destroy the Amalek. Number three, he has to build the tabernacle. And then he has to set up a kingdom of, literally a kingdom of God, etc. Okay? And I seem like I'm droning this evening. Okay, so the Neshama, number one, communes with God. That is his primary purpose. That's why it is on such an extremely high level of spirituality. Now, I don't know. I don't know. How can I say this? There are things that we learned as Christians that Christianity got from somewhere. I don't think that many things that we study are things that I don't think that the things that we learned, a lot of the things that we learned with Christianity originated in Christianity. They originated in Judaism, and they were adopted by Christianity, and to this very day they still use certain ideas or ideology, but they try to own it. They make it like they're the ones who got this information, and you know, it's true. Well, truth is truth, but the truth is that, you know, it originated from Judaism. I worked at a clinic, building a clinic here in Tennessee, and generally in the Parisian area. And when I worked there, I was working with a gentleman. We're still friends to this day. He was a Catholic. I haven't got anything against Catholics, so don't get me wrong. So somehow this little theological discussion got started. And not between he and I, but between he and somebody else. And so when he made his point, he pointed at me. He said, he's speaking about the Catholicism, he said, we got it from them. And he's pointing at me being Jewish. And saying, so we got it from them, and you got it from us. So he was following a chain of transmission here of what came down from Judaism to whatever. But, you know, again, not trying to hammer on Christianity or anyone else, but, you know, they think that it originated with them, and they got this all of this, quote, revelation, but it came from the Jewish people to begin with. So this is the important thing to be realizing, that, you know, the role of Judaism in the world is literally to bring down the divine presence. Now, we do this a number of different ways. That's not this evening's discussion just yet. So we do this from a number of ways. But as Jewish, as you being Jewish, your job is to materialize the Olam Haba every day. And so it may be a fragment, a fragment, a fragment, a fragment. But when all of the Jewish people are doing their job, and those associated with the Jewish people are doing their job, then, that being said, then each day the Olam Haba draws closer. Okay? So, here's something that I hope that I can explain, at least the way that I understand it, okay? So, we say that the neshama is this part of our composite, and it has the ability to communicate with God. Now, this part of us is not, it's not got any physical composite. There is a connection to the physical body, okay? But when we start to look at what we are, even the rabbis have difficulty with it, but they say it's not spiritual. And so when you say that to me at first, you know, the first times I started thinking about this and hearing it like that, you know, man, this is kind of hard to swallow that we're not saying spiritual. But here's how it's broken down. So when we say something is spiritual, we're talking about that thing which draws us closer to God or brings us into closer proximity to God. So what you really have in spirituality is like an engine or a force or whatever that is moving an object from one place that is further away from God, and it is bringing it closer to God. And it does it, you know, through force, energy, engine, whatever terminology you want to use. But this power originates from two poles. Okay, so we're like electricity here in spiritual terms, if we can say it quite like that. But So you have always a positive and a negative in electricity, and the positive, you know, you say it sends off this positive, but things they say start on the negative, or however that works out, but you have two poles. But these two poles have a current, and that current runs through an engine. And when it runs through the engine or the motor to the device, whatever it is, then you generate a property of movement of some type. That said, the neshama is like a force. It generates a force that we call spirit or spirituality or whatever. Spirituality is probably a better term. Spirit kind of refers to something that is, quote, ethereal or something of that nature. But even Rabbi Luzzatto, in reading Derech Hashem, The Way of God, he's telling you, no, God is not spiritual. God is above spirituality. Okay? He is not, okay, there are parts that we would say, yeah, that's spiritual. But when we're talking about Hashem, the eternal God, however you want to say it, when we're talking about Him, He's not spiritual, He is above spirituality. Spirituality is something He created as a tool, an engine, whatever, to draw us closer to Him. But He understands the principle of the engine, so He knows there has to be a positive pole and a negative pole. And so I would think that we were on the negative side, but who knows how that really works. That's God's problem, not mine. But there is a current that flows in one direction and a current that flows in another direction, and it puts into motion this idea of spirituality or the motor to drawing things closer to God. Now, you know, we stop and we think about this. We think about me. I think about me. This is something that's happening in my life that it pulls me closer to God. But not only does it pull me closer to God, I want to be closer to God. So I emit some form of energy to try to draw the divine presence of God. And then He sends an energy that tries to draw us in that same field. And I also equated it with magnetism. Okay? And there's two poles in magnetism as well. Okay? So a magnet, you try to force a magnet together and it's on its, both of them are like, say, on the positive side, they'll push themselves apart. But when they're in line to the place of being, positive and negative, they'll attach and then they'll be drawn close together. So the spirit, the power of spirituality is semi-magnetic, or however you want to try to say this. Okay, and so it draws, and when it draws us, but we're trying to draw closer in any way, shape, or form. Okay? So, it's important to understand, as you move a little bit farther along, that the tikkun, we've discussed in some capacity, means to repair. But it doesn't just mean to repair, it means to elevate. And so, once you have something repaired and it's functioning properly, then the idea is to elevate it. And when we talk about elevating it, we're talking about carrying it to a higher level. And as it goes to this higher level, it begins to, elevate us in terms of, closer proximity to God. And that's, of course, again, back to the neshama. That's what the neshama wants. That's what the neshama is trying to do. And I say, and have said in some writings that I produce here and there, that the neshama wants to bathe in the divine presence as if it were water. So we understand the mikvah, and we understand going through the mikvah, okay? But, you know, this is what the ruach, this is what the neshama wants to do in the ruach. It wants to bathe in the ruach, okay? The divine presence. And so, for me, there's no question about, you know, will I have a right to enter into the Olam Haba? In the Mishnah, it very simple, which the Mishnah being Peshat, it says all Jews will have their part in the world to come. Okay, so how that works, I don't know those mechanics yet. I cannot answer how it will or how it won't be. How come I've been in Jewish synagogues on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and heard the rabbi stand up and say, I don't believe God. I don't believe there is a God. And it just blew my mind. But we're going to go through this entire service exactly the way that it's been handed down from years and years. And this person is going to conduct this service this way, not deviate, but they don't believe in God. And so for me, that's a great difficulty. And I'm speaking of Jewish people. I'm not speaking about Gentiles. Gentiles is a whole other bag of seed. So, but when a person, a Jewish person says this to me, I don't know, because I know it says they'll be there, but how they'll be there, I don't know. Other than the idea that everyone, when they die, speaking first of all about the Jews, and the Gentiles are another story, but not another story, because what happens is everyone dies and they go to a place of refinement. Now, the place of refinement, according to all languages and almost all tongues, is hell, okay? So for me, when someone says you're going to die and go to hell, it doesn't bother me, because the idea is purification, go through a process of purification. And if I need to be purified so I can have an interaction with God, or et cetera, then so be it. But I don't know about, I think those things are, you know, you tell a kid, you know, not to do something, and you give the child some hokey reason why, you know, not to do this, you know, it's not good for you or whatever it might be. And you know that, you know, you're just telling this kid this because you don't want the kid to do what you don't want them to do, or, you know, they want an ice cream every 5 minutes, you tell them, you know, that's going to make them have freckles or something like that, you know. So you tell them, you give them this myth, and you tell them that this is what it is. And so, you know, then they grow up thinking there's a Santa Claus and an Easter Bunny and all that kind of stuff, because everything else you've told them is not true. So why shouldn't they believe in that? Okay, so here's what I'm saying. I think that the idea of hell has less to do with any type of literal happening as much as it has for me to know that I have this capacity to do these things in a very, very powerful way. But, you know, during the day, I choose to do something less spiritual, if you want to use that phrase, less not enjoying into the divine presence like I know I can. And I do something that, you know, will take me out of that. And whenever that happens, where is it in Deuteronomy? In Deuteronomy, I think it's 30. No, it's in Isaiah 69, 59, somewhere. It says, you know, your sins keep you away from God. I said, yeah, that's right. I believe that. Isaiah says that. I think it's in chapter 59. I'm not sure. But he says, you know, your sins keep you away from God. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. You know, who's the worst critic? Who's your worst critic? Not your husband, not your wife, not your... Because they don't live on the inside of you. You live on the inside of you. You knew every thought that goes through your head. You know every opportunity you have to draw closer to God. Do you take every opportunity? And please, this is not by any means a condemnation, but you know what's on the inside of you. So the great throne of judgment, I think the great throne of judgment is having to face your soul more than it is having to face God. Because God, I think in the long run, God is doing everything He possibly can to draw you closer to Him. And He's not frustrated by anything that we do. He may not like those activities. He may think they're wrong. But what God is trying to do is draw you closer to Him. And that's why I say in the very beginning, it says He has set you down, so to speak, and He had a communication with you, and He gave you the plan that you were going to carry out on this physical plane. And then, you know, He says, when you get done with that, then you're going to be with Me. And so that being said, I think God is doing everything He can to bring us closer to Him. Now, I've said in the past few weeks, you know, why do we have to face all this negativity and this wrong? And the truth of the matter is that it has to be exposed. And so if you have a negativity, if you have something that is keeping you from being closer to God, then God lets it be exposed. And when it's exposed, then you say, well, man, you know, this is keeping me away from God or whatever it might be. And then that tool, you understand that there's this negative issue that you have to deal with. And believe me, we all have them. You know, if someone will try to say, you know, I don't do drugs, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. Yeah, so what? You know, you every time somebody cuts you off in the car, you give them a... You know, I said it's a good thing that God filters. You know, years ago we used to have this group called Name It and Claim It. You know, if it was, you know, I'm going to get gold, I said, thank God that doesn't work for everything in life. Because some guy cuts you off in your car and you call him some sort of an ugly name and then he's gone. So, my point here about the neshama is that God created on this extremely high level of being that, you know, can you imagine what the angelic world is really like? And then them being able to see your neshama. It is the most brilliant thing other than God Himself that you could possibly see. And so you think that, you know, if you look at this angelic being, you're like, ooh, and ah. But you don't see that, you know, the light that is surrounding them is from your being. Your spirituality, your essence, that magnet of drawing closer to God is a light shining that, look at, on each one of these levels, the level of Atzilut is where they call the crown of Messiah, and that's called Keter. Keter is the crown. And then above that comes this light. They call it the Ein Sof, something that is, you know, you can't even see it because it's so bright. You know, so we say, you know, look at the sun. No, you can't look at the sun because if you do, you know, you'll go blind. But when you start to talk about the realm of God, and you see, you know, a creature, if you could see yourself, you could see your wife, your husband, or whatever it might be, if you could see these things that we are, the light that the angel has is a refraction from us. You guys probably think I went off the deep end already, huh? the magnitude of that essence is beyond what we can comprehend. And sometimes I have an argument with myself, you know. They say it's okay if you argue with yourself, but if you start to answer back, then that's when you really have troubles. And the other day I was talking to His Eminence Rabbi Yosef, and he was saying he was arguing with himself back and forth. I said, you're not supposed to say it that way. You're not supposed to confess like that. Everybody knows you're crazy when you say that. But when you start to look at the magnitude of what God created, you know, I've heard so many negativities that, you know, when I started in ministry, I am not going to go around beating people up. I'm going to go around trying to lift people up and get them to try to reach to the higher level. And so the essence and the beauty of this thing that we are supersedes everything that God created, because that's what God wants. He wants that interaction. And if you read Luzzatto, Derek Hashem, page 95, I say it over and over and over, he tells you straight up, you know, God created humanity because he wanted to bestow good on something other than himself. And that being said, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. He says in Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, he said, be holy because I'm holy. Holiness means to be dedicated to a specific outcome. God's specific outcome is to bestow good on humanity. If his dedicated purpose is to bestow good on humanity, he said, I am holy, you be holy, then holiness means you're dedicated to a specific outcome, then the outcome has to be what? Bestowing good on other people. And so, I know that you turn on the TV, you listen to the news, and, you know, you're going to see all this negativity. But, you know, I'm a heavy equipment operator, and I've spent hundreds of hours, literally, on YouTube, watching other guys run machines. And just how long I watch that YouTube depends on the quality of the operator. If he's a novice, I see him doing things, I said, you're stupid. You're wasting time. Quit playing with the machine. Just do the job. Okay? Watching these guys tear down these gigantic skyscrapers with these trackos with the ultra long arms. You know, so they're jackhammering the concrete out. And, you know, that stuff's got more rebar in it than you can imagine. And so, you know, what happens is they knock out a chunk of concrete. There's ball that's about 2 feet in diameter, and it's swinging by this piece of rebar. So what do you have to do to it? Nothing. Leave it alone. You're going to tear out the rest of the building. That thing's going to fall off anyway. But you see, some of these guys, they're up there, you know, the thing's 100 feet in the air, and they're swinging around trying to find that 2 foot ball of concrete. I said, that's stupid. Don't do that. You're not making, you know, you're not making progress. You're fooling around. So it's the same thing when we start to look at, you know, what people say about our spirituality, etc. They'll say so many stupid things that, you know, they do more harm than they do good. You know, years ago, and I know all of you may know and heard this while you were in church or whatever, you know, I called them clothesline preachers. You know, why in the world do you have to try to do that? You're trying to control these people and give a control to them when all you have to do is show them that, you know, God loves them and he wants to have a communication with them. And if they ever did get a communication with God, it would be life-changing. I'll sum up with this. Can't believe I went through the whole hour and never got where I wanted to go. The neshama is the highest spiritual essence below Hashem. I'm not trying to make us God, so don't think that. But I want you to be aware of the beauty and the extremity of love that God has for your neshama. It's hard for us sometimes to know how deeply we have a connection with God. And then, you know, all it takes is for you to have one minute second of God's love, desire to communicate with you, and it draws the soul to heights that we cannot fathom. And I wish I could tell you that, you know, I can live in this world every day, all day long. You know, that energy I talked about going back and forth, you know, it seems like some days I put so much out to try to get close to God. And, you know, everything is in my way. Everything's drawn me away or distracting or whatever. And then for one split second, you know, that divine presence comes. 1 second out of the whole day where you feel that, what can you say? Now, can you imagine a guy like Enoch? Said he walked with God. He wasn't. So, know that you have a capacity to do that. Next week, we will try to go to number 3, which will deal a little bit with spirituality, and then we will try to push forward beyond number 4, neshama, the full vision of what's needed in the process of tikkun. We'll touch on that a little bit, and then we'll get a little bit more into the Olam Haba. And then after we get done with that, we'll go a little bit farther and a little bit farther. So I'm going to stop right here.